listened to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
My wife actually helped me with the name of the sermon. You can put it up there. Anytime now. Does anybody remember the song? Who here actually remembers the song? There are one or two of us. Some people just say, what? I've just been troubled the last month or so. Ever since the Marikana massacre. You know, it really was something that touched my heart. There was just so much hurt. Just so much, you know, people are fighting for money because they want to look after their families better. And then eventually just all the people that died. And it was just really something that shook me. And I was just thinking about this, and then over the news, very loud and proud, they said, you know, the Gift of the Givers are there. Now, for those of you who don't know, Gift of the Givers is a Muslim organization. And in South Africa, Muslims are less than 4% of our total population. Christians, people that say they're Christians, are more than 85% of our total population. And why does 4% of our population has such a big impact? You know, they don't have the truth like we have the truth. Yet, we went there where there was hurting. We went there where people were dying. You know, they spoke to a lady on the television. Her husband just was one of the guys who got killed. You know, whether you say it's right or whether you say it's wrong, you know, she has a child. Her husband is dead. She's got no means of income. Where are the Christians? Where are we? You know, I really, just the last, with the whole convergence thing, the conference, I just really, you know, first went through a guilt trip, and then God showed me, no, but we don't need to go through a guilt trip. He's going to give us another chance. But, you know, where are the Christians? You know, where are all the 80% of our population? What is the impact that we're having? As I said, you know, we prayed for the city, but what is the impact that the Christians are having in the city? What is the impact? You know, Muslims, They live and they die for their faith. All their time, all their money, all their effort goes into what they believe. And they don't have the truth. We have the truth, and we just many times just confused. John 6 verse 8, Jesus was not confused. He knew why he was on earth. Not to push his own agenda. He was simply here to do the will of him who sent him. He was on earth to do God's will. He was here not because he wanted, you know, the perfect job, the perfect wife, the perfect car. He was here because he wanted to do the will of his Father. Okay, now let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this afternoon, Father. Father, thank you that we can just, Father, just come into your presence, Father, and listen to what is on your heart, Father. Father, I pray that through this message, Father, you'll come and speak to us, Father. Father, I pray that everything that's not from you, Father, will fall away, Father, but you will only, Father, make your message grow, Father. The seed that comes from you, Father, you will give it life, Father. Now, Father, we have such a desire, Father, to live for you, Father, to bring glory to your name, Father. And I just pray, Father, you just, Father, come and speak to us, Father. Come and show us, Father, what is on your hand. Father, come and give us strategy, Father, practical stuff, Father, that we can, Father, really take the city for you, Father. Father, really turn the city around, Father. In Jesus' name. I was away for 10 days, and at the airport, I bought my two sons each a little toy car. But what do you think their impression would be if I give them the car, but I tell them they cannot open this package? There's a car inside, but they cannot look at it, they cannot touch it, they cannot play with it, and whenever I want it, they must bring it to me so that I can play with it. You know, they're going to say, this is a bad gift, take it away. But sometimes that's what we do with Christ. We give our lives to him, but he may not touch our dreams. He may not touch our future. He may not touch our own ambition. You know, the place we work at, the girl we want to marry. We give our lives to Christ, but he's not allowed to open it, to do anything with it. Anyway, this is a hard word. I needed some jokes in between. 2 Timothy 2, 4 to 5. No man engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Let's just pause there for a second. If you imagine yourself, you're going off to war. You know, once you're there, what are you going to think about? You're not going to worry about, you know, has my grass been cut? You're not going to worry about, is there crumbs on the table? You know, did my wife wipe the table clean? You're not going to worry about, is there enough fuel in the petrol tank? You know, you're going to worry about, you know, is my sharp? Is my sword sharp? Is my shield close by? You're not going to worry about the stuff of life. You're just going to focus and be ready so that when the enemy comes, you might survive. Verse 5. If anybody competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he completed according to the rules. I'm not an athletic guy. I'm a rugby guy. Or I was until Saturday, but anyway, at least the Bulls won. Many times as Christians, we think of coming to church as you know, if you're a Christian, that's what you have to do. You have to come to church, and that's good enough. And I want to rock your boat a bit, but the way I see it, you know, coming to church, it doesn't count that much. That's not life. You know, I see coming to church almost as a practice before the game. Now, this is here we'll talk about strategy, we'll get the game plan, practice one or two moves. Small group will be like the halftime break. You know, your knees hurt, they patch it up a bit. You still focus on the game plan, where we're going, what we're going to do. No, you're kicking too much, kick a bit less. But then life happens at university, at our workplaces, when we speak to our neighbor, when we're in the queue at the shopping center. That is the game. That is where we need to have the impact. That is where we need to connect with people, touch lives, share the hope that we have. You know, we've got this amazing truth. I'm going to go to heaven, not because of what I've done, in spite of what I've done, you know? I've messed up in my life like everybody else. But why don't we share it with the lady at the till, the guy at the filling station, with my boss? You know, we've got this truth, but we're so holding on to it instead of just giving it out. You know, Christian is not about church. As I said, church is about, you know, getting the game plan. This is where we plan, this is where we strategize. Life out there, that is the real game. That is where we need to have the impact. That is where we need to score the tries or not. Just once again, Jesus wasn't confused. John 9 verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work. He knew why he was here. To do the works of him who sent him. Not to have his own agenda, not to chase his own dreams. To really see God's kingdom come, to really see God's will established on this, in this city, in this town, in this planet. And you know, many times it's not going to be easy. You know, if you have to go to your boss and tell, "Listen, sorry, but you know, I cannot pay that bribe so that we can get the contract because you know, it's just not the way that I do business." Or we may have to go to our neighbor and say, "Listen here, man, I heard of, you know, the fight last night you had with your wife. Can I pray with you?" You know, you might walk out there, you know, going to pray, or you might walk out there with a blue eye. But we are God's representatives. If we're not going to do it, who's going to do it? If we're not going to make the difference and stand, who's going to do it? I shared it previously, but I want to share it again. Fred just spoke about this newspaper environment where a young Christian was working. But everybody around him was so blasphemous, you know, just constantly using God's name in vain. And this young Christian didn't know what to do. And he was just, you know, hiding behind his little cubicle. You know, when they start, he'll just like kneel down. And one day, across the hall, another Muslim guy was sitting. And he just stood up and he said, listen here, if you say one more thing about my prophet, I'm going to slit your throat. Now, I don't say don't do that. But that's reality. The Christians, they're speaking about our God and we're not doing anything. Jesus is to the Muslims a prophet, and he's ready to engage. He's ready to fight for his prophet. And we're not ready to fight for our God in many times. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We should be joyful. We should be joyful when we get tested. Because that's an opportunity to make God's name big. That's an opportunity to stand up and say, no, I don't stand for this. No, I don't appreciate those jokes. No, I won't pay you a bribe just so that you can let me go and I don't get the speed fine. When we get tested, that's just more opportunity to stand up for what we believe in. More opportunity to make God's name big. I read a verse in James 4. I actually started reading it, verse 2. We all know the passage where Jesus said, or where James actually said, you know, you have not because you ask not. And if you ask amiss, because you ask after your own lusts. And then verse 4, what I want to read with you. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be friends of this world makes himself an enemy of God. If you read it in context, it speaks about adulterers and adulteresses. We. Who rather want to run after the lusts of this world. It speaks about we're praying this because we're praying after our own lusts. And the Bible actually says that we're adulterers and adulteresses. We give our lives to Christ. We live for God, but then we run after the world. We run after our own dreams and what the world tells us is important. You know, to have that holiday home in Hermanus or wherever. You know, we give up the truth we have. We give up, you know, the fact that we can live for Christ for earthly pleasures, for something. And, you know, I would definitely not want to be called an adulterer by God. You know, we need to understand that, you know, it's not like we can choose God and the world. We're literally standing in the middle. We have to turn our back on the one and run after the other. You know, we cannot be a partner with the world and with God. We need to choose. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. To live is Christ, because I don't live anyway. It's Christ that's living in me. His purposes becomes my purposes. His dreams becomes my dreams. His goals becomes my goals. If I live, I live for Christ. And if I die, it's gain anyway because I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. I'm not focused on what the world tells me is important. And you know, guys, we fall into the same trap time after time after time again. You know, when you put on the TV and they show you the new Mitsubishi or, you know, the ASX or... You know, the world tells you that that is important. You need to stand out from a crowd. You need to be different. You need to wear these jeans and that deodorant. And that's all just junk. The only thing that matters is, are you going to heaven and who are you going to take with? You know, it's not about, you know, what coffin you have when you die. It's about who you had an influence with. Who are you actually taking with? Who did you share Christ with? And who's going to go with you there? Another one of Paul, I love Paul. He's so straight. Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. Not to me, for me. He gave his life instead of my life. He died on the cross instead of me. He paid the full price so that I can have a relationship with him. And therefore, because we're glad, because we're thankful, we live our lives for Christ. We live our lives given to Christ. One of the speakers at the conference was Rick Rousseau. Amazing man. He's a major businessman and a pastor at the same time. So he doesn't draw a salary from church. He brings money to church. And he's telling us about, you know, how in America, many times, you know, when Christians see something wrong with a university, Christians will just pull back and start their own Christian university. When Christians see something wrong with schools, they'll just pull back and start their own school. Instead of going in and making the difference, being the difference. You know, instead of just criticizing, going in and loving and saying, listen, I don't agree with this. Anyway, he spoke about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and this is one or two points that I actually want to share with you. So this is from his sermon. I actually borrowed it. Verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading thereof? So what is written in the law, and how do you read it? So he answers, verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the lawyer is asking again, but Master, who is my neighbor? And then the whole parable comes. But I just want to focus on this 27 again. What does it mean to love someone or something with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind? It means there is no competition in your heart. You know, shall I go spend time with God, or shall I go watch the Springboks play rugby? You know, the choice will be who's on top of your heart. That's where you'll go. You know, if will you rather go and play with your kids on the grass, or will you rather go and pray for somebody that God laid on your heart because you have to now? This means sounds not easy, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about church. You know, God comes first, then your family, then your work, and then church. I'm talking about when God lays something in your heart. I'm not talking about a church event or anything like that, but your time with God. You know, will you lay it aside because you're just tired? You don't wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning because you just had a rough night, you know, went to a wedding last night, and now you just don't feel like it. What has top priority in your heart? Is it God? A while back, Sean spoke about, you know, he gave a message in the offering, and he just spoke about the paper trail. If you want to see what is important to you, follow the paper trail. Look where all your money is going. You know, that obviously just tells you where your heart is at. And I want to say the same with our time. If you want to see what is important to you, see what you spend your time on. Do you spend your time on golf the whole day? Well, of course, that will be on top of your heart then. Anyway, that's why I was very, very convicted. But you know, just to be true, just to be honest with ourselves, many times we place our own dreams above God. You know, God will call us to go on a mission, go to Rwanda. And we say, yeah, but you know, I don't have the cash right now because I want to put the deposit down for that flat in Waterkloof. Or, you know, you can think of all the excuses and all the reasons, but many times God just don't have priority. God is just not on top of our hearts. And then the second part that says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I've got really interesting neighbors. Many of you know, I live next to Radio Pretoria, which is it's a challenging place. You know, if you wanna just speak to people, it's just a challenging place. But do you love your neighbor? Do you love the people that don't agree with your views? Do you love the person who steals your laptop on the front queue in church? That's also your neighbor. You love the guy that you're in competition with in class that always just gets a higher mark than you. Do you love the people around you as you love yourself? Or do you just criticize? Do you just look down and condemn? you know, that church down the road, they don't worship like we do, so, you know, they're not there. Or those guys, you know. Did Jesus criticize? He actually took time out and sat with the lady by the well, who was a Samaritan. Now, just to bring that into context again, the Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. They had nothing to do with one another. You know, a Jewish man would not even speak to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus didn't worry about all these rules and regulations that people put on us, and he just had a nice, well, he actually sent his disciples away, and then he just had a chat with her. Because he loved her. And you know, the scary thing is that whether we like the people around us or not, Jesus Christ died for them as much as for us. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for the guy that lives next door to you, that listens to music at 2 o'clock in the morning. Jesus Christ loves the guy who gives you the dent on your door and then drives away, or the taxi driver that swerves in front of you. Jesus died for him. Matthew 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Is that what your neighbors will say about you? They'll say, "You're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, you're the kind of guy who hangs around with," rather not name names. But you get where I'm coming from. You know, the Jackie Celebis, or the people who's convicted, who's in prison. Will you go and have a chat with them? Without condemning, without change your ways or you're going to go to hell. But just in love, ask God, where is he? What is his plans? Where is he going? Romans 5 verse 8. I use all the really well-known scriptures. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought about this? Before you even made the choice, before you even said, "I will," Jesus Christ already died on the cross. You know, this is really a bad business move. You know, you'll get people around the table and you say, "Okay, I'm going to do this if you're going to do this." And that's not what Jesus did. He gave his all. He gave his life. And it's not just like he died on the cross. Dying on the cross was horrific. And even before that, when they pushed the thorny crown on his head, when they chastised him and gave him the beating on his back, he suffered. You know, who watched Passion on the Passion? You know, that movie just so reveals the truth. What Jesus really looked like. What Jesus really went through. And he did that before we even said yes. He did that before we even could make the choice. He gave his all. And is that the lifestyle that we are living? You know, do we have a selfless lifestyle? There's a couple of points that I quickly just want to run through. Time is running out very quickly. Just about the Good Samaritan. We all know the story. That after this lawyer, you know, sat down, Jesus just started telling you the story about a certain man on his way from, let me not lie to you and get the scriptures. Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way there, he got hijacked. Somebody robbed him, hit him over the head, took all his clothes, all his money, all his food, everything he had, left him there naked, half dead. And then a priest came by, a religious leader. And he looked at this guy laying there, and he just walked around. And a little bit later, a Levite came past and just looked at the guy and walked past. And a little bit later again, a Samaritan came past. As I said, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans. The Samaritans did not appreciate that. So they didn't want to do anything. Didn't want to have anything to do with one another. But he was the one who actually saw the guy in need. And that is the first thing I want to just emphasize. Luke 10 verse 30, we need to open our eyes. You know, many times we're like these racehorses with the things around their heads. You know, they don't see what's left or right. They're just looking right in front. And that's how we're going through life. We're just running right in front. We're not caring about this guy who just got bumped over by the car next to us. We don't care about, you know, the lady who just fell down in the shopping center. Because we don't even notice that. We're just so focused on, I need to get, you know, buy this, and then I need to go there, and then, you know, sales tonight, I still have to make food. And we're so busy that we forget about the people around us. And we need to stop and actually just take a look. See the need, even in our congregation. You know, there are people going through a really tough time. And many times we don't even know that. The second point, we need to get our hands dirty. You know, we see that the Samaritan actually stops, cleans the guy's wounds with oil and wine and binds it up. He actually took the time to get involved. You know, what do? We open our window, give a 5 rand, close our window again, and that's fine. Yeah. Is that not the truth? That's what I do. Instead of getting involved, instead of, you know, man, how can I help you? Yes, I'm actually going there so I can give you a lift for 10 Ks. Or, you know, my wife gave me 2 sandwiches, I only ate the one, you can have the other one. Maybe just take the time and connect, you know, make your hands dirty, get involved. Verse 34, the Samaritan actually put the injured guy on his horse. The King James says animal. The Old King James says beast. But I guess it's a horse or a donkey. So he gets uncomfortable. He gets out of his comfort zone. Now he has to walk. He's got a horse, but somebody else is on the horse, but he has to walk now. Get a bit out of your comfort zone. We need to get out of our comfort zones. Get involved. And then we also see that, you know, he actually took time. He, you know, walked with the horse and took the guy to an inn. When they got to the inn, he just, you know, just took care of the guy. He actually connected. You know, we need to be friends. We need to become friends. Connect with people around us. There's a guy who comes to the office every now and again. I think Ian was a bit cross with him, so he hasn't come in quite some time. Anyway, but it is a guy who struggles with drug addiction. So the one day he'll come there and then he'll be all sober, all nice, and thank you, and please can I have coffee? And then the next day it will just be like, my coffee is cold. There's not enough sugar. You know, so yeah. But anyway, Frank, in the winter times I would give him, you know, coffee every second day, and then just have a chat with him. And he was just like, you know, just talking to me, and just tell me that, you know, it's so rare to actually be able to speak to someone. He lives on the street for the last 20 odd years. Brother's in prison, parents passed away, he's got nowhere to go. And he says, you know, whenever he gets to home, one of two things will happen. People will either, you know, just chase him away and throw him with stones or stuff like that, you know, set the dog on him. Or somebody might just look out the window, you know, throw him with a bread or a sandwich or something, and then just close the window again. People are so afraid of just connecting with this guy. You know, I don't open the burglar bars at the office if he comes, if I see that he's a bit aggressive. But we need to at least take the time and just connect with people. You know, if we never just connect on the, you know, hi, my name is Donnie, what's your name? Instead of, you're hungry, I don't have anything, go. And we do that in church as well. You know, there's people here who's really suffering, who's going through a tough time, whose parents passed away, and we're not connecting. We're not telling the guy, listen here, I'm sorry. And then number five, the last thing he did was give money. He gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper and say, take this, look after the guy. If I come back and you spend more, I'll pay that to you. And that's normally our first port of call, you know. Give money. Throw money at the problem and it will go away. And this guy actually, with the money, makes a commitment. Yes, I'm coming back. I'll pay the rest if you spend more. Sorry, my papers got a bit confused. Matthew 5, verse 31. This is a really scary picture of Jesus actually coming back for his kingdom. You know, all the people are gathered before his throne, and like a shepherd, he divides the people, the sheep on the left, or the sheep on the right. That's my one son. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And this is where we start reading from verse 34. Then the king will say to them on his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of this world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then the people look at Jesus and say, but when did we do these things? And he say, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And then he looks to the goats and he say, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I was sick, you didn't look after me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And then they look at him and say, but Master, when did we do these things? Or when didn't we do these things? And they said, you haven't done it to the least of these. You haven't done it to me. I was really, as I said 10 times, but I'm going to say it again, just stirred in my heart that I still need so far to go to be like Jesus, to have the compassion that he has, to be his hands and his feet. And when you get yourself, you're like so focused on, I need 8 hours sleep, then I need to go to work, and I need to spend so much time at work. And you know, we plan our days so full that there's no gap for Jesus to work in between our planning. There's no gaps actually just to make a difference. I've got 5 minutes, I need to go to the shop and buy bread and come back and have lunch, and then I need to go on with my work, I still need to send these emails and phone these people. But with all our busyness, we push Jesus out. You know, each and every one of us has got a calling, a bigger something to do than just what you're studying, than just what you're doing at your workplace. And that bigger calling involves people, having an impact, making a difference, touching lives like Jesus did. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid to go and have supper at the tax collector's house. You know that Matthew, one of his disciples, was a tax collector? He actually went to his booth and from there became a disciple. You know, what is the impact that we can make? You know, when the traffic officer pulls us down and say, but you know, your tires are worn, give me a 50-rand bribe. You know, what will he do if you invite him to church? He said, come to church, you can get your 50 bucks there. We need to be clever and really have on our heart what is on God's heart. Can I ask if we just all stand? Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for your undeserving favor in our lives, Father. Father, we are standing here, we are in this church, Father, only by your grace. It is only your grace that saved us. It is only your grace that brought us here. We deserve to be on the street. We deserve to be penniless. We deserve to be on the verge of death. But by your grace, you touched us, you saved us. I just really feel that there's quite a few of us, and I'm going to stand right in front because I'm one of the big sinners in that sense. We just need to once again just come to God and just say, God, have my life. The dreams I have is an imitation, is a fake of your dreams for me. The way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, the way I spend my influence, take it all for your glory. Take my life and have as big an impact as you want in this city, as you want in this nation of ours. Let me touch as many people as you want. It's no longer about my agenda. It's no longer about my desires, my dreams. It's about what you want for my life. Father, come and have your way in us.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.